Thank you. Well, brethren, let's turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of that book. The last book of the Bible and the very last chapter of that book. While you're getting there, let me quickly remind us that the actual message that I'm preaching is the last of a series of messages that I have been preaching here, and it's the 12th in the series related to my 30 years as pastor of Water Baptist Church. As I was sitting there and reflecting on the men that now occupy the eldership, and now the men that also occupy the diaconate, I was filled with joy, because 30 years ago when I arrived, the membership was less than a tenth of what you have here. There was no church building, there was no manse. There were a few people meeting in the Kabwata Community Hall, and there was no eldership, there was no diaconate. There was what was being referred to as an executive committee, at that time being led by our brother, who is now our former missionary, Kennedy Sunkutu. And it was a tough period, not knowing where we were going, whether we were going or coming. And now, 30 years later, to have 15 men and clearly designated with 8 in the eldership and 7 in the diaconate, it filled me with great joy. But what fills me with even greater joy is that these officers are providing a vanguard and a rear guard for the entire church to fulfill the mandate that Jesus Christ has given to it. And even as we are thinking about going forward, that's where my mind goes. And it is in the words of Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Wow. What a statement. And if I had all the time this evening, which I would not want to presume, I would have wanted to open this up a lot more. But allow me in a brief way to, first of all, get us to see what is happening here and then to seek to apply it in a conclusive way with respect to the entire series of messages that we have been going through. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. In fact, it closes in such a way that it is saying, this is the last book. Don't dare to add to it. You read in verse 18 to verse 19 of this chapter, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. You cannot hear those words and then begin to think that special revelation is going to continue after this. God is basically saying, I am closing down special revelation. And it's being closed down with this book. It was written at a time when all the apostles had died except one. And that was John the Apostle. And the church was undergoing intense persecution. In fact, John himself had been banished to an island, the island of Patmos. And that's where he was when God was giving to him what he ended up penning down. He was, in many ways, a worried individual because he was the last of the apostles and the church was in serious trouble. Yes, persecution was one of the major concerns, and we'll come to that in a moment. But there was also a lot of false teaching that was doing its rounds. John's concern was about the future of the church. The future of the church. If you ever make your way through the book of Revelation, you'll soon discover that its main message is this, that Jesus Christ has conquered. Not he will conquer, he has conquered. Through his death and resurrection, he is the victor. And God has given to him the scepter so that he might now reign across history, taking providence into his hands and through providence fulfilling God's electing grace in bringing in his own, and ultimately that there might be one shepherd and one sheep. But in another sense, it is a message that was saying Jesus Christ will conquer. He will conquer all the powers of evil. He will conquer. Now you can well imagine how important this message was. Because the church appeared to be on its knees. The church appeared to be at the mercy of the powers that be. Especially that most of the apostles had in fact gone to early graves. They had suffered martyrdom. And John himself was at his, as it were, last leg. And so God began to give to him in an extraordinary way visions. Visions as he was on the island of Patmos. If you've ever tried to read the book of Revelation, you will know that it's a difficult book to read. It's difficult because it's full of symbols. Sometimes it sounds like something out of Hollywood, meant to just confuse you as a person who is watching. And so it demands caution when you read it. Caution. It's full of symbols. And if you carefully read it, you soon discover that it actually is a book that goes in circles. That's what it does. It goes in circles. And there are circles of seven. And the number seven stands for completion. So you have the seven churches of Asia. Then you have the seven seals. You then have another cycle of the seven trumpets. And then finally, you have yet another cycle, this time of seven bowls. And these cycles are actually one on top of the other. It was deliberately written in such a way that if it fell into the hands of the unbelieving, persecuting people, they would not understand it. They wouldn't. But once it is in the hands of God's people, and they take the time and trouble to really understand it, they soon discover that, in fact, going through each of those cycles is taking you closer and closer to the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each cycle ends with the second coming of Christ. Each cycle ends with the end of the world. Each cycle ends with the final victory of Jesus. In the earlier cycles, it's not as amplified. But by the time you come to the end of the book, in fact, that last cycle, most of it has to do with the ultimate, the coming of our Savior. It is at the end, the very, very end of the last cycle that we finally find our text. And in this last chapter, we don't have much time to look at it. Beginning with verse 6 of chapter 22, we have promises that he makes. We also have warnings that are made by God. And then finally, we have God's grace to us. God's grace to us. And it is in this God's grace that we finally find the words, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Clearly, the Spirit and the bride in this text refers to the Holy Spirit. And the bride is the church. It's you. And it is saying that both the Spirit and the church have one message. And that message is just one word. And it is the word, come. Come. That's what the Spirit is doing across history. He is saying to the world, come. That's what the church is doing across history. It's also saying, come. But although I am completely convinced that this word come is being given to the world, it is possible that it is being given to Jesus Christ. That the Spirit may be saying to Jesus, come. That the church may be saying to Jesus, come. Because on a number of occasions in this chapter, it is referring to Jesus coming. Look with me very quickly at verse 7. Verse 7. "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done." Verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." So you can well understand if someone thinks that therefore the Spirit of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are both saying, well, you keep saying you are coming, you are coming, you are coming. Well, come. Come. However, when you look at the text itself, it seems that the emphasis is not Spirit is saying to Jesus, come, or even the church, the bride, is saying to Jesus, come, but rather that they are turning to those who need to hear this message. And so we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, come," listen to this, "and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty," what should he do? "Let him come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Clearly, the text itself seems to be putting emphasis on the Spirit inviting sinners inviting those who are thirsty, inviting those who desire the water of life, saying, come, come and take this, and come and take it freely. If you turn with me to Isaiah 55, you soon begin to see where this is coming from. Because as I have been arguing through this series of messages I've been giving, brethren, the church's task has been one. From the time of Israel to the time of the New Testament church, it is but one church. It was initially in the womb, in the nation of Israel. It is now out of the womb in the New Testament church. But it is one church. It is one people of God. And so, we read in chapter 55, and verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. And there it is again, without money and without price. You can't miss that that's where John got this idea that he is now putting together. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. That's exactly what John at the end of the Bible now refers to. And he is basically saying, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the role of God's people. It is to invite those who thirst to come. Back to our text. Clearly, those who thirst are those who are sinners in need of salvation. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. It is to invite sinners, saying, come, come, come. And I want you to notice back in our text that those who hear are also being instructed to have the same message. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. In other words, if you have been out there in the world, lost in sin, and one day you hear this message, the Church of Jesus Christ, through the gospel, inviting you to come, and the Spirit of God tugs at your heart, and consequently, you now respond to that message. You come and you take of the water of life, which is offered freely without price. Brethren, your task is not to become a pew warmer, to just be sitting in church and enjoying good music and good sermons. No, you also must now join your voice to the voice of others. The world needs to hear you also saying, it is God the Holy Spirit who creates the thirst. It is God the Holy Spirit who creates the desire in individuals. And it is God the Holy Spirit who speaks into the heart saying, come. Our role is to simply be partners with him. That's all. The bride is to simply hold hands with the Holy Spirit. He does most of the work. Ours is to provide the audible voice. Come! A feast has been spread. a feast of grace that individuals might become partakers of God's love. A commentator has said that the plea of the Spirit and the bride conclude the apocalypse. Now, apocalypse is simply the other name for the book of Revelation. It concludes the apocalypse and should be the appropriate consummation of the message of the church in every age. Let me say that again. That it should be the appropriate consummation. In other words, when you've added all and all and all that the church has to say, the message of the church in every age, it should be reduced to one word: come. And brethren, here's what I want to say, therefore, as I conclude my series. With respect to the way forward, three sermons have been spent speaking not so much of what we should be doing, but what we should be. We have said that we should be a people belonging to God. That should fill our breast. That we are so special. So special. That God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has brought us to himself and committed himself to us the way in which a man commits himself to a bride and says, I will be to you a husband until death parts us. Now, human beings often fail, but God cannot. What a privileged people we are. It ought to fill our hearts with gratitude. We've also seen with respect to the way forward that we ought to be a people that trust and love and obey God. That should be our response. That whenever God's word is opened up and we see that this is our duty, we should simply say, Lord, I believe you. We should simply say, Lord, I love you. We should say, Lord, I obey you. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We've said this, we should be this kind of people. Thirdly, and lastly this morning, we're saying we should be a people who are rooted and built up in Christ. Rooted and built up in Christ. Our lives must be sinking our roots deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. And as we are doing so, our lives must be a superstructure that is rising higher and higher and higher, and it must all be on Christ. Well, finally, we've come to the doing. To the doing. And it's this, brethren. Our lives must be about saying to people, come. That's it. Come. When people think about Kawata Baptist Church and they want to reduce it to one word, may it be this word, come. That's our message to the world. Not come to us, not come to church. But ultimately, it is to come to Christ, the river of life. Come and drink freely. You are now under the wrath of Almighty God. And any moment you can sink deeper than the grave into the flames of hell. But oh, come. Come to Christ and find life more abundant. Come to Christ and drink of this river freely. Come to Christ. What I want to say is this. Thankfully, 30 years down the line, that's the message of Kabwata Baptist Church. It is the message, come. It is an evangelistic message. Come. But here's what I want to say. It's very easy in the midst of enjoying our fellowship for us to lose sight of a needy world out there, a thirsty world. It's very easy. After all, come Sunday, we are packed in here, packed. We've just opened that section, and yet we're still already packed. The new deacons will have problems to start bringing down that wall. Sorry, guys, bad news for you, but that's what you need to do. It's very easy to say, why should we be concerned again about outreach, Tuesday outreach, and Saturday outreach, and outreach in ministries, and so on? Let's just enjoy ourselves. Guess who first tried to do it? The New Testament church in the book of Acts. And God sent persecution among them. Because our business, brethren, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And as we are filled with who He is in Christ, we should now cause this message to overflow out of our lives. So that the world hears one message from us, and it's the message, come, come, come. If we don't do that, we will be going different ways from the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit will continue to say, come. He will. He is in the Godhead. He's passionate about what God the Father is passionate about. He's passionate about what the Son is passionate about. So for him, across history, this is his message. Come, come, come. If we are not doing that, we are no longer in tandem with the Spirit. And guess what happens after that? The church dies. Yes, it remains a holy club, but it dies. And one day these buildings we are putting up will have to be sold off to a gymnasium for people to come and do exercises in here. Or to turn it into a bar, as is happening all over the world. Because the church has forgotten that its responsibility is to say to the world, come. Let me skip about what this thirst is all about. And let me quickly just hurry on to say that thankfully we have an open door through the ministries that this church has. And brethren, with all the love in my heart, I do need to say this, that very few churches actually have ministries. They've got departments, but very few churches have ministries. And therefore, when we get new members into Kabwata Baptist Church, although we are saying that we've got ministries, join them and participate in them actively, and there are avenues for outreach, very few of our church members, new church members, actually take that seriously. So when the ministries of the church, you soon discover that very few people that have joined us in the last 5 years are actually in the ministries. And it's because we are still maintaining the culture of where we are coming from. Now, the reason why that concerns me is that the more we have pew warmers, the less the message come will be. Because the few who are saying come, 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 come get tired. Because most of the church becomes fat rather than muscle. And we will lose our cutting edge. So let me plead with you. If you're a new member or even an old member, to find a ministry now that you will participate in actively. And brethren, you don't need to be the mouthpiece. You don't need to. I mean, for instance, this week, we'll have Vacation Bible School. Last year, they managed to have approximately 170 children here for about 3 days being taught God's word intensively with an evangelistic purpose. Now, if we're going to multiply those numbers to 300, guess what? We don't just need people who will be teaching. We need people who are going to play many other roles. Driving the children in, coming to pick them up afterwards from all over Lusaka, ensuring that the kids are behaving themselves while they are in these different classes, preparing the different rooms where they will be taught, etc., etc. So you don't need to be someone who knows how to speak to children, as most people say, no, me children, I don't know. Don't worry. There are so many other areas that you can play. But the point is, let's make sure that you are part of the come. Be part of the come. We also have an open door in terms of providence. I've already touched on this, that we live in a day and age of media. It was my brother Tobias here was saying, I think it must have been yesterday, can't remember now, about the media ministry, and he was saying they play such an important role because those of us who are in Denmark and around the world, we are listening to the Kawata Baptist Church pulpit regularly. It's a real privilege. It wasn't like that before. It wasn't. Every Saturday, I'm on radio in the evenings, in case you didn't know. Christian, Radio Christian Voice, for over 1 year now. And on Saturday evenings, that's our family devotions. We listen to a terrible voice on radio. But again, there it is. It's free. It's free. They asked me, I said yes, and I go there and preach to a closed room, and Saturday it's to the world. Media, media, let's maximize on it. And I want to include social media. Brethren, I don't mind you taking those nice pictures you take of yourselves, you know, eating food and so on. It's all right, it's part of life. But please, let's also have this message, come, come. Let's include that, come, through social media. It's providence that's brought this to us. And it costs nothing. Or at least next to nothing. And yet, you affect so many people around in the world. And all you need to do is press share. That's all. And if you don't know how to do it, come and ask this old Madala. I'll tell you where the share is. Press there. And let the word come. Ooze out of us to the world. And then also we have an open door through providence in terms of private tertiary institutions that have come to Lusaka. I've already touched on this, so I won't amplify it too much. But brethren, I want to assure you, let's reach out to students. Let's pay the price. And I can tell you for sure, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, we will have better governance and we'll have better Zambia. Because we paid the price now. If I go to these private universities, will the students say to me, "We've heard a message from your church, and the message says, come"? Will they? Will they mention your name as somebody through whom they are hearing this voice saying, come? And that for some time they've resisted, but now they must come. I was interviewing a young lady today who's getting baptized next Sunday, and that's exactly what happened. She said she was in her room, and some Christians came and knocked, came in on her campus and shared the gospel with her. And she said, "I was such a big sinner that initially I thought God would never accept me, never. But they continued coming and coming and showing me the grace of God until finally I yielded to Jesus Christ." And one wonders what God will do with that life that has come, that has come. And I pray that as she joins this church, she will not make up the fat, but that she will make up the muscle and join with us, saying to the world, come, come, come. Finally, we have the opportunity in God giving us elders and deacons. Elders are the vanguard. They are in front of us. They run with the troops. And our job is to rally behind them, to follow them behind. And I want to speak on behalf of our elders here that they are real platoon commanders. They genuinely want you all to be in ministries actively so, and they are constantly peeping in those ministries to see what is happening and how better we can serve this come, come. They are not sitting over a hospital ward just wanting to see whether people are getting healed. No. They want to see you actively serving the Lord. But deacons are rear guards. And what we've had today is God being gracious to us. In the Bible passage that was read to us by Pastor Siwale, there were difficulties in the church because the numbers had grown. And there were complaints. And invariably, when a church is full of complaints and murmurings and grievances and so on, there's no way that church will be saying, come, come out there, come. It won't. Because there are hurtings and grievances in the church. Well, the deacons were appointed. And we are told in verse 7 that the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, now that the needs of the brethren are dealt with, God's people are able to concentrate on the perishing world and become the voice of God to say to the people, come, come, come. So as we have new deacons being added to the ones who are already there, it's yet another way in which God is making us excuseless. so that we can all concentrate on our great message to this world. And it's the message, come. May we, as we go forward, brethren, be a people with but one message. The message, come. May we be. May we all be faithful in evangelism. May we be faithful in church planting. May we be faithful in getting our message out there, the great and glorious message of Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches, so that God's people who are still lost in sin, the Spirit of God will tug at their hearts as they hear this church as the bride saying, come, come, come. That's why I'd like to end my 12-part series. And it will thrill my heart in no small measure if we turn on the evangelistic heat in this church. Even if the result is not breaking down walls but planting another 10 churches around Lusaka, that's fine. It will fill my heart in no small measure if all the voices of KBC reduced to one word is the word come. 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 Amen.